All right, we're going to finish up our sermon series where we're looking at Nehemiah and how God used him as a visioneer. It's important for us to remember a few things as we finish up looking at Nehemiah. First, we need to remember that God laid this passion on Nehemiah's heart. God allowed Nehemiah to have this concern when some of his friends came and visited from Jerusalem, and they told him about the state of disrepair that Jerusalem was in. He grew concerned. And that concern, it led him to fasting and prayer over what to do. But his concern didn't just stop there. He let that concern drive him to create a plan to fix the situation. So as Nehemiah is serving the king, as the king's cupbearer, the person that brings the king his wine, the king noticed Nehemiah's concern because it showed in his physical features. And so the king asked Nehemiah, "What's wrong?" And Nehemiah responded by sharing what God had laid on his heart regarding Jerusalem. And his passion, his vision, and his plan all convinced the king to partner with Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls, gates, and city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah began to put his plan into place. He obtained what he needed from the king, traveling letters and materials. He traveled to the city of Jerusalem, and he assessed the situation when he got there. After assessing the situation, Nehemiah has to go and get the people that live in the city on board. And so he shared with them the plan that God had laid on his heart, how the king had heard that plan and wanted to partner with him, and when he saw, and what he saw when he toured the city, when he traveled around the city. And after hearing this news and Nehemiah's passion for his vision, the people got on board. But now comes the hard part. They have to get to work. It's one thing to get excited about the work. It's another thing to actually go out and do it. It's one thing to get excited about the plan and the vision behind that work. But it's another thing to start putting those feet on the ground and doing the work. You see, Nehemiah, he did a great job of getting the people excited to do the work. And because his vision had been planned out so well, they were able to start the work immediately. This is what Nehemiah 2:18 tells us. "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." Nehemiah knew, though, that this eager, enthusiastic attitude that the people had, he knew that this would kind of drop off eventually. Think about any project that you've ever worked on. I know with me, I usually start out super excited about a project. I work with this fervor, trying to get as much done as I possibly can. And then I see the results of my hard work. I get excited and I keep going along with my project. But then I hit my first snag in the plan. You know, maybe something I've measured doesn't turn out right and the toilet is lopsided a little bit. You know, nobody likes to sit on a lopsided toilet because, well, some people do because you get to, you know. But, you know, it's not right. You hit that snag. And so things slow down. You have to slow down and go back and make sure what you've done correctly. Or maybe somebody comes up and gives a harsh criticism of the work you've done so far. Maybe I put this toilet in and Kevin comes behind me and says, "That's not how I'd do it." And I think, oh boy, it's time to start over. That kind of stuff can stop your project dead in its tracks if you're not careful. Last week we talked a little bit about the conflict and jealousy that Nehemiah faced. Well, things didn't get any better once the work started. The same people that were jealous when Nehemiah came into town, Sambalat and Tobiah, they wanted this venture to fail. In Nehemiah 4:1 through 5, this is what they say. "When Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates, the other governors of the area, and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." And then Nehemiah prays this, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." These other governors, they burned with jealousy at the vision and hard work being put forth by a united people of Jerusalem. They got together and had a good old gossip session and discussed the Jews, and they made fun of the hard work that they were doing. And so when this news got back to Nehemiah, what did he do? He prayed to God for God to take vengeance. Now, despite all of this, Nehemiah was able to keep the people motivated. If Nehemiah had heard the gossip that the other governors were saying about the people rebuilding the walls, you can bet that the Jews heard it as well. It kind of worked its way through the grapevine. And so despite the threats and the gossip, the people worked hard. Nehemiah 4:6 says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart." Nehemiah was able to keep them motivated even though they were having this gossip shared about them and dissension being spread. You see, Nehemiah's vision was so powerful and motivating, the people were all in. They worked with all their heart. And because of that, the wall progressed quickly. They let the vision and passion that Nehemiah had become a part of who they were. He said, "Hey, this place that we live in, this city, the people that we are God's people. And our city has fallen into disrepair. We've fallen into disgrace. We got to fix this." And they said, "Oh man, I can identify with that. I want to be a part of that. I want to make things better." Because of that, they worked hard despite that criticism. And the wall progressed to half of its height. A lot of times we, the church, we have this dissenting view of progress or change, and we allow our opinion to be shared in a manner that's detrimental to the vision of God that's been given to somebody. We as believers of Christ, who are united as one body with each member belonging to all the others, as Romans tells us, should stop and think before we offer our criticism based on personal preference. There's always a reason behind why somebody is doing something. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, why are they doing this? And then we need to go to them and say, why are you doing this? In a loving manner and with a spirit of unity. Because once we understand why somebody is doing something, we have a better understanding of what their vision is and what their passion is and what that means for them. For some people, though, seeing others succeed, it just causes them to do crazy things. Sambalot and Tobiah, they were two people like this. They couldn't stand to see the success of their enemies. They just couldn't stand it. So they did whatever they could to discourage the work of God's people. This is an attitude that we, the church, we need to take caution that we don't fall into. We should never take delight in the downfall of another person. Delighting in the failures of others, it usually is done because we have some form of discontent in our own life. We want other people to be doing poorly so that we can feel like, hey, I've kind of got it a little bit more together than this other person. Listen to what Romans 12:3-5 says. "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." As a Christian, we are one body. As a church, we are one body with each part belonging to the other. That means when the heart hurts, the arm hurts. That means when the ear hurts, the eyes hurt. The pain, it's felt all over. That means also when the hand succeeds, the shoulder rejoices. Unity in Christ, it places all of us on equal ground. And it allows us to rejoice and mourn together in unity. Dealing with life together, that's what church is all about. Nehemiah knew this, and so he did his best to unite the people of Jerusalem together. In fact, part of what he did was prepare them for conflict. Nehemiah knew that the Jews would reach the point where they started to question their abilities, and in turn, also the vision that he had been given by God. And so when the time came, he was prepared for that to happen. In Nehemiah 4:10, the people came to Nehemiah and they tell him this. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. And there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." They were starting to lose faith in the work that they were doing. They were getting sick and tired of getting attacked over and over again. They were starting to lose heart, lose strength. Nehemiah, he saw this coming. He knew this was going to happen. And being a good leader, he had planned for this coming fight. So he puts into motion a plan to help protect the people. In Nehemiah 4:13 and also verses 16 through 18, this is what Nehemiah does to help prepare the people of Jerusalem in case the people of that Tobiah and Sanballat govern, in case they come and decide to attack. "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest point of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families," which this is smart because you think about it. Now, I might work to protect Braden a little bit. I mean, you know, I might jump in front of a bullet for you. Okay, I probably will. But, you know, if it's my family, I'm going to fight tooth and nail to protect my family. You know, people are like that. So it's wise for Nehemiah to do this. He places their whole family in that area because he knows that they're going to work their best to protect those they love in that area. "Posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah." He did this so that the people wouldn't turn and walk away. If they turned and tried to retreat, they had their leaders behind them saying, "No, come on, we can keep doing this good work. We can protect our people." "The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Now, while some people worked on the wall, the other half kept guard over them." They did shift work. And they did this work, but they were prepared for conflict if it should happen. Nehemiah had a plan, and it worked. Because, you see, Nehemiah knew that his vision was to rebuild the walls and gates and city of Jerusalem. But it wasn't because he wanted the city to be great. No, Nehemiah did this because he valued the people. So Nehemiah knew that keeping the people safe was just as important as rebuilding the wall. Without there being people to live inside of the city that Nehemiah and the people were working to rebuild, then the rebuilding of the walls and the gates and the buildings, it would have been pointless. An empty city with nice walls and nice gates. It's a lot like exercising. It's great for you to go out and run 1, 2, 3, 4 miles, maybe half a mile even. But if you go out and you run one of those distances and then you get home and you crack open a pack of Twinkies and a 2-liter of Coke, then you've wasted your time and effort. Nehemiah's vision of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem was so that the people could benefit from it. The wall was being rebuilt. The city gates were being rebuilt for the good of the people. And so after several months of work, the walls are done. Nehemiah 6:15 says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul," which means nothing to you and me. But this next part is what stands out. In 52 days, less than 2 months, they rebuilt the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Nehemiah had motivated the people to work together, and despite conflict and threats, the wall was finished in less than 2 months. His original vision had been completed, but that didn't mean that the work was done. No one completed vision, it led to another. One completed vision led to another vision. The city was rebuilt, and now the people were going to be able to live inside of it again. But first, Nehemiah had to determine how in the world that was going to happen. You can't just rebuild the city and then say, all right, everybody come in. You know, the city would collapse. The economic structure of the city would collapse. There had to be another plan. And so even though the walls were rebuilt, people still wanted to see the downfall of Nehemiah and the Jews' plans. So Nehemiah closed the gates. Those that worked on the city, they came inside and Nehemiah closed the gates. He said, lock them up. This is exactly what he says in verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah. Now imagine like he gets those mixed up. You know how your parents get names mixed up? Or if you are a parent or a grandparent. That's Jennifer's dad. That's how they know if he is having an episode with diabetes. If he calls them the right name, then he needs some sugar. They go get him like a pack of grape jelly. But if he calls Jennifer Allen or Lisa, then they're like, okay, everything's okay. So imagine though, the Hananiah. Okay. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Again, you're going to protect your family. Tooth and nail. Nehemiah had rebuilt the city, but now he needed people to come and help fill it up. Before he does that, he first wanted to take into account those who had been there before the walls were rebuilt. And in Nehemiah 7, 4 through 5, he works to register these people so that there's some form of order. It's kind of like the census that they keep bugging me about every week. Nehemiah 7, 4 through 5. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. So once he had a system in place to create some order, Nehemiah and the people began to determine who should live inside the city. And they figured the best way to do that was pretty much just a flip of the coin. You know, let's kind of leave it up to chance a little bit. In Nehemiah 11, 1 through 2, we read this. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem. See, they couldn't have all 10 come in because if they came in, they'd just be droves and the city would be overpopulated. One out of every 10 of them came to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns, which, you know, probably some of them were okay with that. They had roots there, they had friends there, they had jobs there. They were okay with staying in their hometowns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now, while Nehemiah wasn't picky about who lived in the city, he did know that not everybody could come and live in the city. That would put too much stress on an already fragile situation. So he put the leaders in place to help govern the city, Hanani and Hananiah. And then he worked with the leaders to help the people once again populate the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew that just as quickly as his original vision was accomplished, it could all come crashing down so quick. So he had to put into place rules, people, practices that would allow the city to become stable and grow. It's kind of like when we set up our constitution in America. We had to set some basic rules and guidelines for our new nation, otherwise it'd all come crashing down. You know, and those rules and amendments could be made to them throughout time as we progressed as a nation. And that happened in Jerusalem as well. Nehemiah's vision, it was a broad foundation that could be built on, just like our Constitution, like I said. So Nehemiah put into motion events that made sure that these things happened. It's easy for a vision to take a step backwards, even when it's been completed. If Sanballat and Tobiah came and attacked the city after the walls had been rebuilt and the gates rebuilt, and they had torn down all the work that the people had just done, Nehemiah's vision would have taken a step backwards. You see, the vision is not the end goal. It's not where everything is complete. Vision is a goal to work towards that should lead to more goals. Your vision should be constantly changing. It should be revisited. Your current situation evaluated and your vision updated. That's why a lot of times companies, they'll look at why they aren't as successful as they were 20 years ago. And they notice that they've strayed too far from their original vision. So what do? Usually it involves hiring somebody from the outside and paying them a lot of money to come in and tell them, hey, you need to refocus on your original vision. And you need to put motions into place that are going to allow you to meet that original vision again. Do you have to get rid of all the things you've been doing? No. But those things need to fit inside that original vision that you have. And so these companies, they realize that they should always be working towards a completed vision. And it's the same thing for us. We should always work towards a completed vision. And then when they do meet that vision and they are deemed successful because they're doing that, they add to it. They continue. They increase their influence. Nehemiah, he started off with a simple concern, a passion. It led to him planning and preparing a vision for rebuilding the walls and the gates in the city of Jerusalem. Because of that planning and preparing, he was able to get the king and the people of Jerusalem on board and begin the work of rebuilding the city together. And then when it was all finished, Nehemiah worked to build that vision that God had given him to make God's people right once again in the sight of both God and man. It's a great example for us of having vision and implementing it. It's a great example for our church to follow of planning and preparing for what God has in store. Starting next week, we're going to look at the vision that God has placed on the minds and hearts of our leaders. We'll talk about who that vision includes, how that vision should be implemented, and what we hope God does through us in that vision. You see, we all have this opportunity to be visioneers, to be able to see something that God has placed on our hearts that we need to change. We also have the opportunity to be visioneers inside of our church, to work with God and His vision for sharing the sacrifice of His Son for all of mankind. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. I say this every week, but thank you so much for the example that we have of what it means to share vision through Nehemiah. Thank you so much for giving us examples in Scripture that help us to see that you love us and you care for us. You want what's best for us. I pray, God, that we realize that as we read through Scripture, that we see that you are working towards one ultimate goal, one vision, and that is the redemption of the relationship with mankind, fixing that relationship that's broken because of sin. And I pray, God, that we as a church here at First Christian Church, that will partner with you in that. That our passion, our vision will be to fix the relationship between us, humanity, and you. And that we'll go out and share that with the people that we have involved in our lives. Thank you, God, for your Son, for his willingness to come here and sacrifice himself for us, for his willingness to love us unconditionally because he wants to. It's in his name I pray. Amen.